Good morning. We're glad to be together to study God's Word today. Thank you for tuning in to this broadcast online. We hope that everything is well with your family today. We know that this is a day that set aside by the world to honor mothers, and that's a good thing. Christians are to honor their mothers. We're commanded to do that in Scripture. And we hope that whether your mother is alive or has passed on, that you're thankful to God for her and showing great honor toward her today and always. So we appreciate the wonderful blessing from God of our mothers. We hope everything is, as I said, well around your house, and that you can focus now with us on studying God's Word for a time and looking into some things that may help us, especially as we go forward, hopefully to a time of back to a more open society where not only businesses and hospitals and things can open up more fully, but also the Lord's people can be able to meet again more freely. I think that there are some issues relative to that that we ought to consider as Christians, and part of it has to do with the exercise of our God-given rights in times where we believe we have a right to do something. We perhaps do have a right to do something, but it may not be the best thing to do for others. It may not be the best thing to do as far as our influence is concerned. It may not be the best thing to do with respect to the furtherance of the gospel of Christ. Right now in the state of Alabama, citizens have been asked by our governor to wear masks when they're in public. It's a recommendation. It's not an ordinance. Now, there are some cities in the state of Alabama that have issued ordinances relative to that. But for the most part, in the state of Alabama, you don't have to wear a mask, but it's suggested that you do so. We need to understand that as Christians, whatever the ordinance is that is passed by governments that are ordained by God, we need to respect that ordinance. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 13, the Apostle Peter writes, "Therefore submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors, as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men." Christians need to be law-abiding citizens. If there are laws or ordinances or rules that our government has put in place, we need to do our best to follow those. Of course, we must obey God rather than man. And so in a case where human laws prohibit that which God requires, God's laws take precedence. The Apostle Peter and the other apostles in Acts chapter 5 and verse 29 said that we ought to obey God rather than man. And I think most Christians understand this. In the particular time that we're living in right now, it's not so much an ordinance of man versus an ordinance of God, but it's looking at God's will, His laws for Christians as are expressed in the New Testament, and trying to work all of those together so that we can obey Him in the most pleasing way. And elderships across the world, across the land, have been struggling with the best way for saints to do that in these troubled times. We're considering God's command for us, for instance, to assemble together as saints, and also His command for us to love one another and show genuine concern for one another's spiritual and physical well-being. And trying to balance all of that together in a way that honors God and glorifies Him is indeed a task that takes a great deal of wisdom and reliance on God for His strength and His guidance. And I appreciate our elders here at Eastside and elderships of God's people throughout the land and throughout the world for striving their best to do all of that. And as Brother Gary just mentioned in his prayer, we are so looking forward to a time when we may freely assemble together again without so much worry and concern about harming one another's health and all of that. And we trust that our elders are, and we know that they are working toward allowing that to happen, enabling that to happen in a time, we hope, not too far in the distant future. The issue I'd like for us to consider this morning, as I said, is related to all of that in a way. It has to do with the exercise of our God-given personal rights. By God-given, I don't mean rights that people claim to have that God has not actually given. In our country, for instance, we have some of the founding documents of our country that guarantee the freedom of speech. We understand as Christians that we don't really have freedom of speech given by God. In fact, we have a lot of restrictions that are placed on our speech by God. While the government of the United States may allow for us to say a great number of things that God does not allow us to say, Christians know that their speech is limited to being that which is true, that which is kind, that which is not gossip, that which is not profane, is not malicious, is not hateful, is not derogatory. In fact, the scriptures say plainly, we're not to speak evil of anyone. We have quite a few restrictions placed on our speech in scripture. The Christian's speech is anything but free. And so, to begin with, let's understand that, you know, the world may grant us certain liberties and rights that God may not grant to us as Christians. The second thing we need to understand is even if both the world and God grant us certain liberties and rights, it doesn't mean that we can just use them for any purpose, for any reason, anytime we want to. In fact, with this first point that we're looking at now on the screen, God-given rights are not given for self-indulgence. You do not have to exercise your liberty just because you have it. You know, some people say, well, I've got this right and therefore I must do this. No, just because you have a right doesn't mean you have to do it. You may have a right to drive a car, both by the government and by God, but that doesn't mean you have to drive your car, you know. You have a lot of rights that you don't have to exercise. One of the questions that we need to ask ourselves regarding a number of rights is this right that I'm choosing to exercise, is it really liberating to me, or is it actually enslaving to me? For instance, I believe we have the right to eat ice cream, you know, but we might want to limit that right to some degree. We have the right to eat Oreos, but we might need to limit that right to somewhat. Now, I'll just confess to you, yesterday I had both Oreos and ice cream. So, you know, I exercise that right, but that doesn't mean it's something good for me to do all the time, or that even that I should be doing it very much. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 12, the Apostle Paul says, "All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful." So just because you can do it doesn't mean you should do it. It may not be helpful. It may be a lawful thing. He says all things are lawful to me. So in the realm of things that are completely lawful and that you have the right to do according to God, it may not be a helpful thing for you to do. He says all things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. You know, you can do some things, engage in sports and engage in eating certain things, engage in various hobbies and recreational activities, all of which we have the right to do. But those things might enslave you. You can engage in earning money, and you need to, if you're able to work, especially your man providing for your family. We should work to provide for our needs and the needs of our loved ones. But you have the right to do that. But work can become enslaving. Trying to earn money can become enslaving. And if you make that your God and make that the focus of your life, while you have a right to go to work and earn money, you have made that your master. And so a right has become a wrong. This can happen with many of our rights. We need to understand that. The apostle goes on to say about eating food, particularly foods for the stomach and stomach for foods, but God will destroy both it and them. Your stomach can't be your God. The apostle Paul woefully expresses his concern for those whose God is their belly. He is talking about those whose appetites have gotten control of their lives. Appetites which God gives us the right to fulfill in certain circumstances. But if that's all life is about, the fulfillment of those appetites becomes wrong. That right becomes wrong. So You don't have to exercise your liberty just because you have it, and especially if it's something that might enslave you, you must govern that liberty. Maybe choose not to exercise it at all because of the danger of becoming enslaved to it. Another thing we need to understand about this is that rights are granted to us by God, not for self-indulgence, but to enable greater service. It's all about greater service, not about greater selfishness. Please look with me at Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13. There the Bible says, "You brethren have been called to liberty, only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." You see, your liberties are not given to you so you can indulge your flesh. That's not what your liberties are about. Your liberties are free you up, enable you to serve others. "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." See, we can freely love our neighbor. That's something we can freely do. We can use all of our rights and all of our blessings to do that. But he goes on to say, "But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another." There's a concern that I have, and I think many of us have as Christians, that when all of this coronavirus problem is over and churches are back to meeting regularly, that among brethren, things may devolve into finger-pointing and being judgmental about how things were handled by this group or that group or this eldership or that eldership during this time of the pandemic. I want you to know that certainly we have rights and responsibilities when it comes to looking into God's Word, determining what He says, doing our best to live that out in our lives. Those are rights and responsibilities. And we have rights and responsibilities to help brethren, whether in our congregations or elsewhere, to do the same. But what we don't have the right or responsibility to do is to bite and devour one another. We're to love one another as brothers and love our neighbors as ourselves. The liberties that we're having, that we have in Christ, are not to enable us to attack and divide one from another. They're to enable us to become closer to each other, not to spark division and produce conflict. We must be working, if there are differences, toward resolution, not toward further division or acrimony. So, rights are granted to enable greater service and bringing one another closer, not greater selfishness. Mutual love and respect must guide the use of our liberties. Romans, the 14th chapter, contains instructions regarding using our rights and liberties, some of which maybe other brethren can't conscientiously go along with. Maybe God has given us a right to do something like eat meat or keep a day. Those are some of the examples used in Romans chapter 14. But maybe other brothers don't see that they have a right to eat meat or keep a certain day. These brethren can't conscientiously allow themselves to do that. There are a great number of other things that could be put into that category. These are things that God allows us to do, but does not require us to do. We're not going to go all through Romans 14 and examine that verse by verse. We did that not very long ago in a lesson. But what I do want to do is share with you five statements in Romans 14 that describe how we're to view our brothers and sisters in Christ, how we're to view fellow Christians. And just in that view and that perspective, I believe it will help us understand when we need to exercise our rights and when we do not. When we really have the right attitude and disposition toward one another in Christ. So Paul is talking about people that differ on the exercise of these rights that he's mentioning in Romans 14 and generally in other rights that people might have as well. But he says in Romans 14 and verse 14 that a fellow Christian is another's servant. In other words, when I look at a brother or sister in Christ, I need to understand they're accountable to Christ. I'm a servant of Christ. They're a servant of Christ. They're not my servant. You know, I'm not their master. They may serve me, but I'm not their master. Christ is their master. I'm looking at another servant, and Christ will be that person's judge as to how that person exercises liberties, not me. I'm looking at another servant. Secondly, in Romans 14 and verse 10, verse 13, verse 15, verse 21, Paul refers to those who have different views about the exercise of certain rights. He says, that's your brother. That's your brother. You treat him like a brother. You look at him like a brother. And then in Romans 14 and verse 15, he says, this is the one for whom Christ died. Here's somebody Christ died for. Who Christ died so this person could have forgiveness of their sins and go to heaven. You might be careful about how you treat such a one, judge such a one, deal with such a one in the exercise of your rights and theirs. Your concern should be Christ's concern for them. He died for them. What are you going to do for them? You're going to rail on them? You're going to judge them for things where Christ hasn't said, do this or do that particularly, where Christ has left it open for us to choose what to do? Unity with fellow Christians, fourthly, in Romans chapter 14, is a work of God. Don't destroy the work of God. This person who you're united with in Christ, that's a work of God. Don't destroy that by your choices about exercising your rights. And lastly, as you go on into Romans 15 and verse 2, Paul says that this one is your neighbor. Your neighbor. And remember the second greatest command. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. I think if we see one another in this light, it will really help us come to a better understanding of how to exercise our rights in Christ. The exercise of rights must not hinder the gospel. The Apostle Paul, as a preacher of the gospel, had the right to be supported by churches, by those to whom he brought to Christ. The church at Corinth, however, apparently never did support the Apostle Paul in preaching, although he brought so many of them to Christ, although it was the gospel that he preached to them that was responsible for their salvation, and he worked for some long time with the church there in Corinth. Yet, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, as he's talking about brethren who are supported to preach the gospel and their right to accept that support. In fact, it's commanded by God that preachers should be supported to preach the gospel. Paul says, if others are partakers of this right over you, are we not even more? In other words, Paul says, yeah, you might support others to preach the gospel, and that's fine. They have the right to that. But he says, Paul and his companions who actually delivered the gospel to Corinth, wouldn't they even have a greater right to that? But he says, nevertheless, we have not used this right, but endure all things, lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. Notice, he's willing to forego that right. He says in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 19, for though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant of all, that I may win the more. His interest was not in the exercise of his rights, but in the furtherance of the gospel. If you exercise a right that is good in and of itself, whether it's a preacher getting paid, something you want to eat, some place you want to go, something you want to say, wearing a mask or not wearing a mask, whatever it might be. If you exercise a right that is good in and of itself, yet results in bad things being said about you and your influence being ruined for the gospel, you've done wrong in doing that. Paul will plainly say in Romans chapter 14 and verse 16, do not let your good be spoken of as evil. You can do good and maybe have the perfect right to do something. But if it darkens your influence, and if people are going to be hindered from listening to you, from following you as a follower of Jesus Christ. That's a problem. So the exercise of your rights must not become a stumbling block for others. Again, if you're at home and following along, I invite you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. And I'd like to read several verses here. Again, Paul is talking about a bit of a situation that we don't have much, at least in our country today. It is an issue in some other countries where idolatry is still practiced. But in 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 4, he says, "Therefore, concerning the eating of things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is no other God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we for him, one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we live. However, there is not with everyone that knowledge." What he's saying is, you know, an idol is really not anything. It's just a carving. It's just a statue. There's no real God behind that. We understand that as Christians, but there are some maybe who don't understand that. He says, "For some with consciousness of the idol until now eat as a thing offered to an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled." So there are some people who might know that here's something that's been offered to an idol and it's being served to them in an idol's temple, or it's been sold to them in the marketplace after it was offered to the idol. And they, you know, they used to be idolaters, and they still have that idea that there's this other God. And so they're eating this sacrifice to an idol. And so they offend themselves, so to speak. They sin against their own conscience by doing something to what they perceive to be another God. And Paul says, we all know that's really not another God, but these people have trouble with that. He says, "Food does not commend us to God, neither if we eat are we the better, nor if we do not eat are we the worse." The food itself doesn't matter. You know, it's not something that's going to defile you in and of itself, whether you eat it or not. But, he says, "Beware lest somehow this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to those who are weak. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating at an idol's temple, will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat those things offered to idols? And because of your knowledge, shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died? But when you thus sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ." Look at that. You have the right to do this. You have the liberty to do this. But if you do it and it offends a brother or causes a brother to stumble, you have sinned. No clear statement. No, you know, here is a right that became wrong. A liberty to do something that is called sin because it offended a brother, because it hindered that brother in his relationship with Christ. "Therefore," Paul says, "if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat lest I make my brother stumble." We cannot allow our rights to become wrongs. Again, look at verse 9. "Beware lest somehow this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to those who are weak." We must be careful about that in every aspect of our lives. We have so many freedoms, so many choices that God allows us to make. We must, as we said in the first point, be really cautious that we're not just making choices for our own self-indulgence and for the flesh. But we're making choices that demonstrate we love others, especially our brothers and sisters in Christ. And then here in the second point, we must do nothing to hinder the gospel, especially the spiritual lives of our brothers and sisters in Christ. And that brings us to this point. When is it then that it's right to exercise my rights? How can I exercise my rights and know that I'm right in doing that? In 1 Corinthians 10, the apostle gives us some really great guidelines that will help us make these choices and understand these choices more clearly. So I invite you to turn to 1 Corinthians 10 now. And again, a longer passage, but I think worthwhile for our consideration. We'll start in verse 23. The apostle here says, All things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market, asking no questions for conscience' sake, for the earth is the Lord's in all its fullness. Let me stop there in the context and just notice with you what Paul is saying. There's allowance to eat any food that's good. You buy something in the marketplace there in Corinth. Maybe it had been sacrificed to an idol, maybe not. Don't ask. You don't have to know that. It's food. Just eat it. It's not going to hurt you one way or the other. You know, it's not going to defile you spiritually. God's given us food to eat. That's what it's for. And really, the tone of this goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden, where God told man and woman in the book of Genesis chapter 2 and verse 16 that they could eat from any tree in the garden. Later on, he told the household of Noah in Genesis chapter 9 and verse 3 that every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. Like the green plants, he says, I give you everything. So God has given mankind anything that's edible. You know, if you want to eat it, eat it. In some foreign countries, I have eaten some strange things, some things that might turn people's stomachs in America, but they eat them over there. And it's good. It's all good. Nothing wrong with that. Later, in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 4, Paul actually says to Christians that every creature of God is good and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving. In other words, if I can thank God for it as food, I can eat it. That ought to be our attitude. That's the absolute truth. And that is a right that is given to us by God, but it's limited by our consideration of others. When can I use this right to eat anything? Well, first of all, whatever I do, it has to edify. Just because I have the right to do it doesn't mean that it builds others up. So that's the question I have to ask myself. Is this going to build others up or is it going to tear them down? My using my right, exercising my right, whether it's eating something or any one of hundreds of other things, is this going to build them up or tear them down? That's what he says in verse 23. Think about that. Again, in Romans chapter 14 and verse 19, let us pursue things that make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. Secondly, does my choice to use my right respect my brother's conscience? Notice what Paul said again in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 24. Let no one seek his own, but each the other's well-being. I need to be concerned about my brother's conscience, about what their concern is concerning right and wrong. And Paul really is saying is, if you feel you have the right to do something or not do something, the choice you make really should be more your brother's conscience than your own. You should be more concerned about that than exercising your liberty. Notice again what he said in verses 27 through 30. Let's pick up the reading there again. If any of those who do not believe invites you to dinner and you desire to go, eat whatever is set before you, asking no questions for conscience' sake. But if anyone says to you, this is offered to idols, do not eat it. For the sake of the one who told you, and for conscience' sake, for the earth is the Lord and all its fullness. Conscience, I say, not your own, but that of the other. See what he's saying? You're not worried. Your conscience is free. You're not worried about that. You're concerned about his conscience. You're concerned about his conscience. Not your own conscience, but the other. He says, why is my liberty judged by another man's conscience? Well, it's not. That his conscience is not going to judge you. But what will judge you is your attitude toward his conscience. He says, if I partake with thanks, why am I evil spoken of for the food over which I give thanks? You shouldn't be. But you should be concerned about that happening. That's the argument that he's making. And then he goes on and says, in verses 32 and following, give no offense, either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God, Just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of the many, that they may be saved. Here's my question. Here's Paul's question. I have a right. I can do this. Is this going to help somebody be saved or hinder them from being saved? Because if it's going to hinder them, I wonder if I should be doing it at all. One of the things that we do here at Eastside is occasionally some of us will go door knocking, where we'll just go around in neighborhoods, knock on doors, talk to people about their spiritual condition, maybe offer them a Bible study, invite them to a gospel meeting, whatever it might be. And that's a very enjoyable way of getting to know our neighbors and trying to share the gospel in our community. I've been to Auburn, Alabama. It's a beautiful town. I've preached there. I'm not an Auburn football fan, but I love and appreciate a lot of Auburn people. If I were to go door knocking in Auburn, and maybe sometime I'll have the opportunity to do that, I would not wear my Alabama hat. Now I think I have a right to wear an Alabama hat. Now, some people may disagree with that, but I think I have a right to wear an Alabama hat. But I'm not wearing it going door knocking in Auburn. Why? Because it would be a hindrance to somebody listening to the gospel, even though you may have the perfect right to do that. Again, it's choice that people make. Am I saying, oh, I judge you to be a sinner if you wore an Alabama hat going door knocking? No, that's not what I'm saying at all. I'm telling you what my choice would be and why it would be that way. That's the nature of our rights. But we all need to think about when that right that we do have becomes the wrong thing to do. Does it help evangelize? Does it help others become saved? Or is it going to hinder others from coming to Christ? Will it hurt my influence or will it help my influence? This one thing may be the only thing that keeps God from being able to use you to your fullest potential. Whether or not you choose to use your rights for the furtherance of His cause and to His glory and for the help of your fellow man, or for your own selfish concerns, wants, desires, and opinions. How are you going to choose to use your rights? Lastly, the question needs to be, does it glorify God? You may have noticed that in the reading I skipped over verse 31. I think it's the key verse in all of this. Whether you eat or drink, whatever you do. Look at that. Whatever you do. Whether you use a mask or not, whether you socially distance or not, lots of things that we could apply to our current problem with this virus, but lots of things we can apply to lots of other things. Whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Sure, you have a choice to make. You have a right to make a choice. But let's look at what will please God the most. What will further His cause the most? What shows love for Him and for our brothers and sisters in Christ and for our neighbors, instead of just what we have the right to do and want to do for our own selfish concerns? Liberty requires grasping this principle. We're not really free until we understand how we need to self-limit the use of our liberties. When Paul finishes that discussion in Romans 14 about the use of liberties and when to refrain from using liberties, we open up chapter 15 of the book of Romans. And he says in verse 1, "We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification." Notice those words. We ought not to please ourselves. Your rights are not given you to please yourself. Your rights are given you to honor Christ. For even Christ, he goes on to say, did not please himself. You know, Jesus didn't come to this earth to exercise his rights. He came to save men's souls. He had a lot of rights that he could have exercised, that he did not. He could have called 12 legions of angels to rescue him from the cross. He would have been well within his rights to do that. He did not. Are we Christ-like or not? Here is the very heart of Christ-likeness. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. It's what it means to be a Christian. We thank you so much for being a part of this study, and I hope that you'll meditate on what we've talked about and think about how it applies to your life. You have many choices that you make every day that you're free to make. But think about why you're making them. What's your motivation? What's your hope? What's the result that you're aiming at when you make these choices that you have the right to make? Is it for the good of the glory of God, or is it just for yourself? If you have a question about this lesson or any spiritual concerns, we want you to get in touch with us at the Eastside Church of Christ. You can go to our website, eastside-church.org. Our email address is there, those of the elders and of myself. You're free to contact us through email about any of your concerns. We are thankful that you've studied with us today. There are many other things on that website. There's a Bible correspondence course you're welcome to sign up for. A lot of videos and audios of previous lessons that you can explore. So much good material there. And although we may be opening up and some get to go back to work here in the next few days, if you do have some extra time especially, but at any time, make use of these resources. Hopefully they can bring you closer to God, enrich your understanding of His will. At this point, we're going to have Brother Gary Boyd come back and have some comments and close with a couple of pre-recorded songs before we end today. Brother Gary.